blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, glory divine. Herald salvation, purchase of God, born in the Spirit, washed in the blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect remission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I am my Savior, am happy and blessed, and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, filled with His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That was for my daughter, Tia.
Praise God for that glorious hope that sustains us. Hallelujah. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. And she, that is Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And then go down to verse 26. And she said, again Hannah speaking, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him, or I have given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent or given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And I want to speak for a little while this morning on given to the Lord. The portion before us here is the basis, at least a part of that basis. We see it a number of places, but is the basis for dedicating children unto the Lord. The first thing that we need to understand and know about that is that this ritual or this tradition that has been passed down absolutely does not mean that such a child is saved at that time. I know there are a great many churches that teach infant baptism for salvation, but Scripture does not bear that out, does not teach it. The fact of the matter is that salvation can only be accomplished in the individual. It is something that every person must choose for himself. Peter said it this way on the day of Pentecost, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said this in John 5:24, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then again, Jesus, the final words to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:20, said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And it is vitally important that every person understand, no person can open the door of salvation for another. Each one of us must answer that door for himself. It is vitally important for parents to realize that they are the ones who are to be instrumental in leading their children, that they would open that door and invite Jesus himself into their hearts. But that does not happen just because we go through a service or a ceremony such as this of dedicating a child unto the Lord. So what does this scene mean? What does it mean to us? Quite simply, it indicates the compliance, in this case, of Hannah unto the word of the Lord. God indeed showing forth his command early on in the scripture. Exodus 13:2 says it this way, "Sanctify me unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine." We also find that Jesus' parents followed exactly this same pattern. They brought Jesus to the temple when he was, I think, about 30 days old, according to the law. And it was here that Simeon picked him up in his arms and he blessed him. And so I want to notice in the message this morning that what we read here as Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, dedicated their child Samuel unto the Lord, the message, the story is as much about the parents as it is the child who is being dedicated. And we shall see that as we go on with this message. Here in verse 28 of our chapter, "Therefore also I have now lent him to the Lord." In other words, I have given him. She openly believed in God to give him unto the Lord. It is vitally important that we understand the path which Hannah took in getting to this place. I want to back up to verse 11 of this chapter, this same where we began. Hannah vowed a vow, said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." And she asked specifically for a man-child. It is no accident as we go through the scripture that we find many women of faith who were barren. I am confident Satan was trying his best to do away with Genesis 3:15. God pronounced way back in the garden that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And Satan tried to thwart that all down through the ages. When he found a woman of faith, we find many times that they were barren. So it was at this time. This is a great woman of faith, but she is indeed barren at this time. However, she sets the pattern for all parents today. And that is, we must believe God. And Hannah not only believed God to produce this child, but as we'll see a little later, she had a very active role in him even before she presented him at the door of the tabernacle. She understood that only God is able to bring forth fruitfulness. We have used this portion many times to illustrate spiritual fruitfulness because the pattern is exactly the same. You and I will never produce spiritual fruit. I'm talking about as Christians, we will never produce spiritual fruit unless God does it. We cannot do it on our own. It's not done by wishful thinking or resolve or the opinions of men. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, ninefold. Only God is able to give that unto us. It is done supernaturally by the very power of the living God. And I want to notice in passing, when God produces such fruit in our lives, we cannot take it to ourselves. We cannot claim it as our own. We must do exactly the same thing that Hannah did, give it right back to the Lord. He is the one who is deserving of our faith and our love, our affection, all of these things. It belongs unto the Lord. The natural birth here is a beautiful example of that, because only God could make Hannah fruitful. And indeed she did produce a child. Psalm 127 says it this way, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." The child that we bear is God's business. It is God's ability. It's because of what he indeed has done. And then, as noted here, she said, "I will give it to the Lord." That again is a heart attitude. I want to notice that this is where the real dedication is. It is not simply just in a service, so to speak, or going through the ritual or tradition. There have been countless parents who have dedicated their children to the Lord in their own hearts. Never been brought before the church or anything of this nature, but they have been presented unto the Lord because they were complying with what God had said unto them. And so Hannah did this, agreed to do this, even before she became pregnant with Samuel. We also notice another wonderful thing here. She said here in verse 11, "There shall no razor come upon his head." She is volunteering this son to be a Nazarite. That was the most spiritual. That was the most elite in Israel at that time. They were totally separated unto the Lord from everything. And so these are high aspirations. But she dedicated him to the Lord, so to speak. She promised the Lord this. God has a purpose in every person that is ever born into this world. I have made the statement over and over and over again. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. God has a purpose for every one of them. All of them are not going to stand behind a pulpit as I am today. All of them may not be teachers. All of them not evangelists. All of them may not be in the limelight and all of these things. But I guarantee you, God has a purpose for every child And the one we're talking about today, little Ashland, God has a purpose for that life. And it is much dependent upon the parents. And indeed, grandparents, great-grandparents, to have such an influence in that little life. Jeremiah says about purpose, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This is what God said of Jeremiah, but the same thing is true of every one of us. God has a purpose, once again, for every individual. He has a plan for their lives. We must simply commit our lives to Him. Skip down to verse 20. God answered this woman of faith. "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I asked him of the Lord." That's exactly what Samuel means, asked for. God gave me what I wanted. And in the spiritual sense, I say unto every one of us, let us ask for spiritual fruit in order that we might glorify God. And so, indeed, in the natural, as Hannah, it was tremendous difficulty for her being barren. She suffered much persecution for it because of that. But she has now had this child, and she had promised to give him to the Lord. Well, in verse 21, the man Elkanah, that's Samuel's father, all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever." And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems good. Tarry until you've weaned him, only the Lord establish his word." Elkanah was a very godly man. Vows in Israel were made to be kept. Could not make excuses for them or break them. And this is a very interesting story for every husband. Elkanah did not demand that this woman go. There are some husbands who believe that the word headship means dictator. It does not. We find out that the role that God has given for every husband is for a protector and a leader. And this man was both. And he is still leading, but he does not demand that Hannah go with him. We can only wonder whether or not he wondered if she is going to break this vow. But he was a very wise husband, and he simply said to her, as we find here in verse 23, "Tarry until you've weaned him, only the Lord establish his word." And that's all he said. I want to impress upon us that this time before she weaned him is so very important to her and so applicable to the lives of godly parents today. The word wean literally means to ripen, until he ripens. And so it tells us that much more is couched in this verse than just a matter of the weaning from the natural breast. There was a ripening to Samuel, and this was the most important part of that ripening. Deuteronomy 6:6 says it this way, we will not turn there. "These words which I commanded this day shall be in thine heart, You shall teach them diligently unto thy children. These are instructions for every parent in our world today. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. It means you need to make a point of it. It can't be happenstance. It can't be accident. It must be on purpose that you teach unto thy children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on the post of your house and in your gates. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time left. The priority is teaching children the ways of God, the ways of righteousness. And we would add to teach them by example, because that is where they most assuredly learn them. The Apostle Paul, the chief apostle of the church, gives us exactly the same instruction when he said this: "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Once again, the fathers are instructed to take the lead in this matter in order that their children might ripen in the ways of the Lord. I shall ever be so very grateful for the godly parents that God gave to me. People of faith, people who led by the Word of God. And it was especially important to me in this matter of teaching. I don't need to tell you, parents, how bad things are getting in our world today and what our children are being taught, which is contrary to God's word. Let us also understand, parents, God has given us, especially you younger parents with younger children, God has charged you with teaching them the ways of the Lord in spite of the ungodliness which these schools are teaching. And I don't apologize for saying they are teaching ungodliness, that which is against God. It must be corrected. It must be stopped. We can't stop the whole world, no. But God didn't expect us to. God gives this charge to parents in order that their children would ripen in the things of God. For my own case, way back then, came home one day and I was so excited. Science class, I was fascinated with the learning and all of these things. And I began to explain to my father how that we evolved and came to all of this. He waited till I was finished. He was a man of few words. And he simply said this: "The Bible says we were created." And I thank God that I did not follow the ungodliness of science when it comes to how I got here. And that has been the pattern, to go to the Word of God, to measure everything by the Scripture. I was also given very wise counsel by my first Bible school teacher. And he said, if there's a controversy or contradiction between the Bible and science, then science is wrong. Children today are getting a whole lot of information that is directly contradictory to God's Word. Parents, number one, it is important that you understand what the Word of God says. And God will simply lead you in that. It is imperative that parents teach their children that which is godly. Jesus himself supplies the same pattern. You'll find it in the second chapter of Luke. You remember the story, how that went up to the Passover, And then when they were 3 days' journey out, after it was over, they didn't find Jesus. So they went back. And they found him in the temple talking with the ministers and the teachers and all of these. And as we remember those age-old words, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Young people, understand. Take an example from Jesus. Jesus did not use that time to say, "Listen, I'm through with you. I need to learn here. I need these things that these men teach. I have to be about my Father's business." Let me warn every young people or person, as I have done over the years, don't ever go your own way and use the will of God as an excuse for it. It will never work. And so what do we learn from Jesus? Here's what it says. He went down with them, that is from Jerusalem to Nazareth, back to his home. He went down with them and he came to Nazareth. And he was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. As far as we know and can understand, he was subject to them until he entered his public ministry at about age of 30. From the ages of 12 to 30, the scripture is silent concerning Jesus. There has been all sorts of speculation, and they can have it. We must go by what the scripture says. And the last thing we read of him at age 12, he was subject unto them. Well, did it work for him? The next verse says this: Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If parents follow that same pattern, if children adhere to that same pattern, you too will grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Parents are to have that active role of instruction in the lives of their children. Verse 24, there came the day when the weaning time had come. Hannah must measure up to her promise of giving this child to the Lord. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. She brought the offerings as was required, even as they did in Jesus' time. She stood before Eli the priest. That's a story in itself, but here she is, back before Eli, announcing what she had done, what God had promised. Verse 27, for this child I prayed. The Lord has given me my petition, giving all honor and credit. She is enlarging on the Lord himself. Therefore, in verse 28, also I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. Then I want to notice this. Was her instruction effective? She said, wait till I wean him. Wait till he's ripened. I have something else in mind for him. And so we read this. He worshiped the Lord there. Where did he learn that? I can tell you where he learned it. He learned it at home. Now, I know that the church, we do everything we can to teach. We have some extremely faithful teachers, godly teachers, very adept, knowledgeable teachers, and we rejoice in the Lord for them. But let every parent understand, the primary responsibility of teaching children rests on the parent. The church is just here to confirm it, to reinforce it, all of these things. But God has never released parents from the responsibility of teaching according to the pattern we saw in Deuteronomy 6. And so it is vitally important that we understand this was effective for Hannah. We have it in living color. Have it here showing forth tremendous value that this young man became. And so God indeed blessed in such a glorious and wonderful way at this time. I want to consider a little bit more about Hannah before we finally show the end of Samuel. We read here in verse 28, as long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. We don't know how old Samuel was at this time. She just said, until I wean him. We read in another place when she brought him, and the child was young. Mothers, you can identify with this far better, perhaps, than I. But put yourself in Hannah's position. Number one, this woman, in chapter 2 and verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Read the rest of the song. It's the same psalm of praise and rejoicing. You could also compare it with the song that Mary sang after she conceived Jesus, and it too was filled with praise and rejoicing in the Lord. But this is the point I want to make. She had just presented her child. She was going home without him. And her heart was not filled with sorrow and grief and disappointment and blame and regret. Her heart was filled with rejoicing. And this is so important for parents today. There comes a time when we must indeed rejoice at what God is doing, even in the lives of our children. I also want to notice that Hannah had to be a great woman of faith at this time. Skip down to verse 11. Here we read that Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. But notice the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, that is, sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. So again I ask, mothers, perhaps fathers also, how would you feel today about leaving your child in an atmosphere like this? Sons of the devil, these are going to be the people that are going to influence him. It must be the teaching and the influence of the parents that enable a child to resist the peer pressure and all of the pressures that come upon them when the parents are not around. I've heard more than one testimony. A child faced with doing something that is absolutely ungodly. And I've heard it more than once. I thought, how is this going to hurt my mom or my dad? And they didn't do it. You can establish no greater power in a child than that. Respect and love for yourself. So much love that they love you so much, they will not partake of that which is evil. And so we find that Hannah had this glorious song, and she was willing to leave her son in this particular atmosphere and simply give him to the Lord. And that is the secret. Give him into the hands of the Lord. Well, what about little Samuel? We've already seen that he worshiped the Lord there. He is well on his way to putting the Lord first. I want to notice a couple of more verses here. Once again, in the 11th verse of this chapter, chapter 2, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. His life was focused on the Lord. And this is the goal, should be, must be the goal of every parent, that the life of their child is focused on the Lord. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered. This is after all of this foolishness set forth by those who were now his brothers, his peers, those who would be influencing him. The little word but indicates he didn't take the same path they did. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. And here's the secret. He was girded with the linen ephod. This would correspond to the New Testament language in Ephesians, girt about with truth. The greatest thing that any of us can do for our children is to give them truth, to teach them the truth of God's word, and indeed that they would become enamored with it. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel here. He was girded with this linen ephod, girded with truth, received strength from truth. Chapter 3 in verse 19. And Samuel grew. I just want to see the result of Hannah giving her son unto the Lord. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. He was such a tremendously effective minister of the Lord and used of God. And if you read his history, he had such a tremendous impact on those of that time. And God was able to do exactly what he wanted to do. And so we could say with this verse, mission accomplished. And let us simply remember this. God always knows how to take care of that which is given to him. And so we come to this next part of the service, which is simply a matter of prayer. There's nothing magical about it. Parents have been, we've outlined the responsibilities and so forth, but today I want little Ashland and her mother and father, her grandparents and great-grandparents, if you would come to the platform, please. Let's everybody come on up here. Gather around there, and let's have this one in the middle, and it's no surprise that we see what we do here. Now, when Jesus was dedicated, Simeon took him up into his arms. I'm going to relinquish that to her great-grandfather today, but we're going to pray for little Ashland and indeed the rest. Our Father, We thank you for the riches of your grace. We thank you for this little child. Thankful, O Lord, for the potential that is here. O Lord, the opportunity that is here. We rejoice today that these parents have made the decision to bring this child before the Lord, to present her unto you, just as Hannah did so long ago. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace that you have given unto us. And we pray right now that you will instruct them, that you will give them great wisdom. Give them great courage, O Lord, to bring forth that which is right in the sight of the Lord, that which is according to the wonder and the glory of the Word of God. And we pray for them. We pray for these grandparents, great-grandparents, these who will have an influence on this little, precious little child. Pray you will give them wisdom, understanding. Pour out your blessing on all of them as only God is able to do. We ask it in the glorious name of Jesus. And I'm going to take that as an amen.